Please turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we shall read in unison verses 4 to 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verses 4 to 7. Okay, let's read together. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity wanteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The Lord bless the reading of His sacred word. We are now continuing our study on what it means to love God. And when we talk about loving God, well, we need to understand, of course, the various different aspects of love. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we have seen, especially written or translated by the King James translators as charity. Why charity? Because you will realize that many of these aspects of love involve action. In fact, one commentator rightly noted that what you see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, instead of having adjectives to describe charity, what you have are verbs, right? For example, for our consideration today, the first two, right? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, kind, right, is kind and suffereth long. They are all verbs, right? So, verbs usually involves action, right? And that's why the King James translators, they translated this as charity. Not, right, the word charity here, of course, is not used in the sense of charity, right, in the sense of the word today, like, for example, I donate some money to charity. No, of course not. Right here, the word charity would mean love in action. Right, so when we talk about love, it will definitely involve action. You can't say that you love God, and then in terms of your action, you do not reflect it. Right? A lot of times, people can say they love someone. I love you, you love me. And a lot of times, that's the way we treat God also. We say, I love you God, and we do that in terms of our singing and in terms of our conversation, sometimes even in discussions, right, when we discuss among ourselves, like for example, young people tend to have discussions right after their messages. I think Shomarim, sometimes they also have their sharing, but usually it's not in terms of discussion or question, but they have their sharing. And then sometimes we say that we love God. Yeah, it's well and good to say that we love God, but is it just nothing more than, for example, a person wanting to chase a lady and then says, I love you, but then after that, in terms of action, does not show, right? Or like sometimes we husbands who are guilty, we tell our wives, I love you, but then after that, the next thing we know, we make our wives angry, right? Yes, husbands? You mean only me? Right? So love, when we talk, is love in terms of action. It must be seen. You say you love someone in terms of your action, you can see it. I love you. You care for that person. Biblical love, right, is the key down here. Now, so as stated last week, we are going to go through the various aspects of love as listed down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Please do not think that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is an all-encompassing definition or description of what love is. It's just one of the more complete descriptions of love. If you really want to have a complete discussion of what love, right, especially love of God is, we probably will never end. I think we want to move on to other topics. Right? So we will just follow what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and God willing, next time we will examine certain topics, certain passages in the Gospel of John and 1 John, and then we will complete our study on the love of God and the love for God. Just to also inform everyone, God willing, during May, Right, I will be away for the Reformation, FEBC Reformation trip. Long time I did not go overseas, so this time I'll be going for the FEBC Reformation trip. So, and of course when I'm there, I'll probably be doing some writing, and then, so the next few, after I come back, maybe the next few weeks, or closer to the Reformation week, you will see some articles, okay, on the English Reformation. But of course, while I'm there, there will be, somebody needs to teach the Sunday school, right? So God willing, we will have Brother Samuel Joseph, who will be teaching the Sunday school. And so I asked him, I gave him a free topic. Okay, I give you 3 slots. Now, by the time the 3rd slot, actually, I should be back, I think. Oh, sorry, 1 of the weeks I'll be away from Calvary Jaya, and then another 2 weeks I'll be away from the Reformation trip. So during these 3 weeks, he will be teaching, and so I asked him to suggest a topic to teach. I did not tell him what topic to teach. He came and then he told me, I want to teach 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I did not tell him we are doing on the love of God and the love for God. So I told him, oh, I'm doing this. Oh, then he, oh. And I thought, oh, you have 3 lessons. Why not you do the 3 aspects of, 3 of the aspects that we see here. So God willing, 3 of the aspects will be covered by him. Okay, he's doing on, based on the email that I have, love seeketh not her own. So that will be 1 lesson. Love thinketh no evil. That will be 1 lesson. And then he wants to combine love, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Okay, so he will be teaching these 3. Okay, so I will leave that to him. So now we begin, like today's one. Love suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. 2 words for patience, each with a different emphasis. What are these 2 different words of patience? Shemin. She better know, because she was asked in Shomerim. She forgot. Okay. 2 different words of patience. This is one of them, right? So, what are the 2 different words of patience? I mean, you need not say the Greek word, but what are their emphasis? Okay, long-suffering is towards men. Then the other one, patience, difficult circumstances. Of course, sometimes it can be used towards men, because it is very hard to differentiate between men and circumstances, right? But in generally, when we talk about patient, right, somebody is patient, it involves difficult circumstances in life, which may also include men. But when we talk about charity suffereth long here, long suffering, it is more specific, it will involve difficult people. And we want to believe that all of us have met difficult people before, isn't it? Sure, we would have. People will step on our toes, people will make us angry, people will make us unhappy. And then that's where we will be put to the test. When people make us unhappy, will we then begin to flare up? Will we then begin to seek revenge? Will we begin to do things that are evil? Or will we therefore forbear? If we indeed have love in our hearts, love for God as well as love for men, these 2 cannot be separated. Right? You talk about loving God, God would require us to love men. And when we love men, when there are difficult people in our life, we will therefore have to be very patient with them. Long suffering. Very good translation down here, because that is literally what it is in the Greek. Right, the first word, right, first portion of the Greek word comes from makro. Right, makro means large, huge, long. Right, and then the other word basically means temper. So you have a very long, stretchable temper. Now, how do we know that long-suffering is therefore one of the various expressions and aspects of love? You recall when we study the love of God. And then when we talk about the love of God, we dealt with how the Lord was very long-suffering towards sinners. Right? That is one of the aspects of God's love. His long-suffering to us word, not willing that any man should perish, but that all to come unto salvation. Long-suffering. And if we look at our own lives, we will see how the Lord was very long-suffering towards us. We were walking in sin for a period of time. And any point of time when we have sinned against God, he could have easily struck us down without us knowing the gospel. And yet the Lord was very patient with us, though we have made him angry, though we have made him wrathful, yet he still continued to, right, as what we have heard in the sermon just now, right? The Lord, when the people came, he provided both for the believers and the unbelievers. So while we were still unbelievers, he still provided us with food. He still did not strike us dead. We still had shelter until we come to a point of time where we were ministered by God's word. And the Holy Spirit worked in our lives, and then we believe. Well, that was God's long-suffering towards us. And not only just that, but even when we are believers, it's not true that God is very long-suffering to us, word. When we are supposed to be believers, there are certain expectations that God has for us, certain demands. He expects us to obey His words. How many times have we sinned against God? Many, many times, isn't it? And yet, the Lord is very long-suffering to us, word. He could have easily treated us like Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, you lie to the Holy Ghost and said, therefore, bye-bye, time's up. No more privilege of serving here on earth. You go back home. Could easily have done that to us, but he did not. Right. So the very fact that we are seated down here today is proof and testimony of the long suffering of God, and that is His love towards us. Isn't that not? Now, if that is God's love towards us, and we are supposed to have the love of God indwelling inside us and ought to be expressed out in our life, then is it not true then with respect to the people that we face in our life, we must also be very long-suffering towards them? Right? Because that was how the Lord treated us, and so therefore we ought to also be the same towards them. Not easy, isn't it? Because tendency is when people come and then they treat us badly, we will also get very angry. Natural to get angry. But then, how then are we able to make sure that the kind of anger that we have is not sinful anger, and that at the end of it, we still continue to minister to others? That is the key. Spurgeon summarized long-suffering in this way. I saw it I signed on to this tweet group that tweets a lot of quotes by Charles Spurgeon. And so recently I received this tweet as a notification, and then there it says, well, Charles Spurgeon telling people not to be angry when people scold them. He says that when men talk evil of you, do not be angry or upset. And the reason is this, because you are worse than what they have said. That was Charles Spurgeon. True? Actually, very true, isn't it? But the tendency is we tend to get angry because we fail to see how the Lord in the very beginning was so long-suffering towards us who are sinners, and then we think that we are somebody, and so therefore we get very upset. Now, that is very difficult, right? Because when people scold us, they talk evil about us, we will get very angry. It is natural. And then when we get very angry, and then the kind of anger is because they talk bad about us, and then it's not because of righteous anger, well, definitely we will express ourselves in many sinful ways, and we will be very impatient towards them. That is the key. Okay, so understand this. I think that the way Charles Spurgeon put it is very, very beautiful. It summarized this very, very well. Now the thing is then, how do we see this long suffering expressed practically in our lives? It's good to look at some examples in the Bible. And I think the best example that we can look at would, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, right, would have to be Moses. Moses, how did he minister? Well, he ministered to a group of people whom he brought out of Egypt, right? The Lord used him to speak to Pharaoh, and then through him, the 10 plagues were inflicted upon the land of Egypt. And then after that, after doing so and then bringing the people out of Egypt, you realize that the people were not a very easy people. They were people that always complained. Complain this, complain that, always complain. Right? When they were in Egypt, they cry, Lord, when will you deliver us? We cannot stand it anymore. We want to get out of Egypt. Once they are out of Egypt, they start complaining, Lord, why don't you send us back to Egypt? It is better to be in Egypt, right? You send us out to die. Look at this food. Look at this. Right? No food. No water. After they finally complained, the menu not good enough. Right, that is how the children of Israel were like in the wilderness. And because of the children of Israel's sin. When the Lord asked them to, right, when the Lord asked them to go up and attack the Canaanites, right, to go up and conquer the land of Canaan after 1.5 years in the wilderness. And because of what they did, that they refused to listen to the Lord and go and conquer, poor Moses had to follow them and wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of the 40 years, because of that one transgression he did, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock, and then he says, and even before striking the rock, he says, why must we fetch water out of the rock? Right, refusing to give glory to God. And because of that, he cannot enter into the promised land. Very sad, right? Very sad. At the end of it, after ministering 40 years, well, 40 years, these people did all these things to Moses. In the end, Moses cannot go in. But Moses still continued to minister. Don't forget the book of Deuteronomy, written after that event has occurred. Right? The book of Deuteronomy, written after the event has occurred. Because Deuteronomy was written just before the children of Israel were about to go into the land of Canaan. And it's supposed to be a reminder of them of God's law. He could very easily say, ah, yeah, because of you, I cannot go in. And so therefore, no need for the book of Deuteronomy. Just leave it, 算了吧. 因为你们呢,我不可以去Canaan了。算了吧, right? Because that is exactly how we will react when we face difficult people. Especially, well, outside, perhaps, difficult colleagues and everything, 算了吧,不要理他们, I don't want to minister to them anymore. Now, of course, sometimes wisdom dictates that we should keep distance from certain people, right? We do not cast pearls before swine. But in general, yes, we ought to be very patient with them. Then, when it comes to the church, we expect that there are no difficult people, but the truth is, in the church, people are sinners. Surely there will be difficult people around, isn't it? We rub off on one another. Surely, we will. And then, when you tell that particular person and you minister to that particular person the truth, and they continually refuse to listen, that is where you start to feel, swanna. I serve so hard, and then in the end, this person still come and attack me. Swanna ba. Don't want to serve, and I give up. Can easily become that way. And that is exactly what happened to Moses at the Golden Calf incident, right? That is something that we want to remind ourselves about. You turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Right, Exodus chapter 32 is where you have this incident of the golden calf. Moses went up into the mount. The people themselves, even before this incident, with their mouth says, we want you to go up to the mount. We cannot proceed further, because if we proceed further, we will see God and then we will die. So please go up and then hear what God has to say to us, and then come and then tell us what God wants us to obey. And then so Moses himself went. Moses himself communed with the Lord. And then the people, they saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. They themselves began to say, up, make us gods. We shall go before us. For as for this man Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And so Aaron, his own brother, right? Recall, here is Aaron, his own brother, proceeded to assist the children of Israel in making the golden calf. Aaron himself made that golden calf. And then the children of Israel, they begin to, right, begin to play, right? Play is a euphemism down here, right? It basically means they had a party of sexual sin, right, before the Lord. Okay? And then what happened? The Lord told Moses in verse 7, go get thee down for thy people which had brought us out of the land of Egypt and have corrupted themselves, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make thee a great nation. Then you notice that Moses, straight away, his initial reaction is to intercede for them, isn't it? Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Right, see that? Okay. And then, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham. So the first appeal to God's glory. Second appeal to God's faithfulness, to God's covenant. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So this was Moses' conversation with God. Right? He immediately interceded for the people. He appealed to God's glory. He appealed to God's faithfulness to his covenant. But then what happened? You look at verse 15. Right? This is what the people will see. Right? The people would not have witnessed what Moses have said to God. Right? This was in private. Right? Between Moses and God. In front of the people, you realize that what happened was that he broke the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone, and then he made them to drink. Well, very fierce, right? This was righteous indignation. And then, what happened after this whole event? Right? What happened after this whole event? You look at verse 12. You look at verse 12, right? The Lord plagued the people, and Moses was very angry with them. But again, between Moses and the Lord, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up these people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wast sent with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in thy sight. Now therefore I pray thee, right? This is in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 13, okay? Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And then the Lord heard Moses. Then after that, what happened is this. You look at Exodus chapter 34. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Okay, so the keyword is unto the first, like what you did in the beginning. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables. Okay, so keyword is the word first. Unto the first and the first tables, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And so Moses had to do that. Hew two stones and then had to go up to Mount Sinai again. Now the question is, how many times did Moses climb up Mount Sinai? I'm not sure what are the estimates which have been taught to you before. Now this is what I believe to be correct, okay? And so I will show you exactly how many times Moses went up, Moses came down. Now, some people, they may differ a little bit here and there, but normally quite close to this. Now, how many times did Moses come up and come down? Now, if you want to add, for example, Moses, right, first, remember his calling, he went up and then saw the burning bush, right, and then he come down. I mean, if he saw the burning bush, surely he must come down, right? Otherwise, how he go and see Pharaoh again, right? So, if you included that, then by this time in Exodus chapter 34, verse 4, this would have been his number 7 trip. Number 7 trip. So, before the golden calf incident, how many times up and down? 6 times. 6 times, height of Mount Sinai, 2,500 meters. 2,500 meters in terms of straight distance, right? This distance, okay? It is up this way, 2,500 meters. And then I purposely draw like that, so at least you all know that, you know, it's not so easy to climb up.
So let's say from here to here, sea level, 2,500 meters.
And then rugged terrain, stones everywhere. Right. Then when the adults try to climb Bukit Timah Hill, I think, is it last year? We tried, right, adults? Well, by the time we reach up, wow, our leg, and then that is considered the easy climb, I heard. Wow, our leg so painful. Wow, this one 2,500, you know, Moses climbed up, no joke, no. 6 times before the golden calf incident. Now, how do we know it's 6 times? Firstly, Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Okay, sorry, first time, Exodus 3 first, okay? Exodus 3. And what do we have in Exodus chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3 will be this whole incident whereby Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and then after that, he went to Horeb, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and then he climbed up. Now, we do not know whether he climbed up all the way, okay? Likely not all the way, but at least he climbed up to the burning bush, okay? So, if you want to include that, and you say this is the first time, albeit probably not all the way up, well, at least he climbed up once, right? That is for his calling. So Exodus 3, he climbed up, and of course, he had to climb down. Otherwise, the story cannot continue, right? So he must come down. Then next trip, Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Allow me to read from verse 1, okay? In the 3rd month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel came before the mount. And Moses went up, so they came before the mount, this is Mount Sinai, and Moses went up unto the Lord, and the Lord said, call out of him from the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. And then he continued with, right, and then the Lord continued with what he had to say. So this is climb up, went up, right? Moses went up to see him. 2nd time, Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And then did he come down? Well, Exodus chapter 19, verse 7. Why? How do we know he come down? Look at verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people. So you remember he went up and then he talked to God, right? And then the next one, verse 7, he came and called for the elders of the people. Now, where were the elders of the people? On top of the mountain or below? It must be below, right? He cannot, from the mountain, 2,500. Hey, let me talk to you. Nobody can hear. Of course, he must come down and talk to the elders. So he came down and talked to the elders of the people, laid before the faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Okay? So, you look at Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. How did he return? He returned by going up again. Okay? So, went up again. Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. Okay, did he come down again? Well, Exodus chapter 19, verse 14. Right, so he went up, he talked to the Lord, and then verse 14, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So, the Lord says, go up, let me talk to you. He went up, talked to the Lord, he came down, he told the people say, very good, we want to obey. Moses went up, returned the words to the Lord said, okay, go down, sanctify the people. Verse 14, Moses went down and sanctified the people again. So, yes, so went up, went down, Exodus chapter 19, verse 7. Went up again, Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. Went down, Exodus chapter 19, verse 14. Okay, some more, right? So this is how many trips already? First, second, third, fourth trip. Exodus chapter 19, verse 20. Wow, so Exodus chapter 19, a lot of climbing already, huh? So you all see, like, very easy, right? You all read Exodus chapter 19, study for quiz, you all think very difficult, right? You all study Exodus quiz before, some of you? Very difficult, right? Because, wow, I have to take note of all the details. I think Moses more difficult. Moses is the one actually climbing. Right? Verse 20, he climbed again. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. Wow, so the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai again means what? Moses have to climb again. And the Lord called Moses up in the top of the mount, and Moses went up. We read like so easy, Moses went up. But actually another 2,500 meters all the way up. So Moses went up again, Exodus chapter 19, verse 20. Any more? Exodus chapter 19, verse 25. Right, so he went up, right? Moses went up to speak. The Lord told him, charge the people, don't break through, don't many will perish, don't do that. Don't break forth. Then verse 25, Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. See, went down and speak unto them again. Exodus chapter 19, verse 25. Any more? Yes. Now Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. Right, after that, you have the session where the Ten Commandments was written down here for us to learn. And then verse 21, the people stood afar off, so the Ten Commandments were declared to the people. The people stood afar off, and then Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where the Lord was. Do you see that? Drew near unto the thick darkness where the Lord was. And how do you know this means go up? Because you have a whole series of instructions given down here. And then you look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, where he says Moses will come down. Right? Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Right? So Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where the Lord was, right? Moses came down, right? The Lord came down upon the mountain. That's where the Lord was. Moses went up again. And then, 24 verse 3, he came down and then spoke to the people. So the next trip. Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. And another that, Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, he came down again. Any more? Yes. Exodus chapter 24, verse 9. Okay, and this one is very interesting, okay? You read that. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. So they went up the mountain, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And then they saw the Lord, right? They saw the God of Israel that was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in its clearness. Now, is this up all the way? Apparently not, because you look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 15. Right, you look at verse 12. The Lord, right after he appeared himself, verse 12 says, the Lord told Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there. I will give thee the tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Then you look at verse 13, Moses rose up and his minister, Moses went up into the mount of God, right, verse 13. And then in verse 15, Moses went up into the mount and the cloud covered the mount. Now, so actually what happened is this, right, you have first, they went up a certain distance, right, this would be Nadab and Abihu, take note, right, this Nadab and Abihu is going to be very famous later. Okay, Nadab and Abihu went up with Aaron, together with 70 elders of Israel, certain distance, the Lord appeared to them, you see this whole marvelous scene, right, where they saw this pavement of a sapphire stone. Right? Then after that, the Lord called to Moses, come up to me and be there. Moses went up together with Joshua. And then after that, what happened? We know that Moses went further up. How do we know that Joshua did not follow him up? Because later on, right, during the golden calf incident, remember, Moses went down, and then he saw Joshua, right? Joshua was the one who said, I hear the sound as fighting in the camp. Then Moses said, it is not. It's the sound of music and dancing and all this kind of thing. Right? So, this is what happened. Right? So, went up, 70 elders, Nadab and Abihu, went further up, Moses and Joshua. Then after that, Joshua left. Moses himself went up to commune with the Lord. So, this will be the sixth one. Okay? And this will be the sixth one. Exodus chapter 24, verse 9.
After that,
15. Right? Three-part division of climbing up. And then when did he come down again? Well, when he come down will be right, all the various instructions all the way until Exodus chapter 32. Right? Verse 15, he will come down. Where it says Moses, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, right? And before that is what we have read already, right? It is the golden calf incident, right? The golden calf incident, and then the Lord informed Moses, right? The people have sinned, right? Then verse 15, it tells us Moses went down from the mount, right? Two tables of stone in the hand, and then after that Joshua heard the noise of the people as they were shouted. That were verse 17. Like he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And then Moses himself declared, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it's the noise of them that sing, do I hear? Right, so that is how we know that probably the last ascent, like the sixth one, he went up with 70 elders, then he went up, left Joshua, he went up, the Lord says, give all kinds of instruction. And after they told him, the people have sinned, right, seen with the golden calf, he went down. Joshua say, there is a noise of fighting in the camp. Moses say, no, it's the sound of music that I hear. And then went down, and then the whole incident of Exodus chapter 32 took place. So, you see down here, wow, six times going up and down Mount Sinai, and at the end of six times, come down, you witness the golden calf incident. If you were Moses, will you be fed up? I will be very fed. I won't even, in fact, already on top, when the Lord tells me, hey, you come all the way up, but this is your sixth trip, huh? Let me give you some good news, okay, Moses? Golden calf incident. Huh? I climbed six times, now I reached the top at the sixth time, and then you tell me the people there are playing? Will you go and intercede for the people? You won't. You probably won't. I give up a lot. Six times already. I cannot take it already. But what happened was, Moses went down, Moses interceded for the people, and then what we have in Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34 will be his seventh trip. So you imagine, after everything occurred, everything finished, really intercede for the people. Then the Lord saying, okay, very good. Since you say, don't make a great nation out of you, continue with this children of Israel. So since you say that, I hear your words. Okay, that means Moses, you come up. Seven times, 2,500 in terms of what? Vertical distance, that is not including all the rocks and boulders. If not, next time, if some of you had the opportunity to go and visit Sinai in Egypt, you go and climb, okay? You go and climb. And don't climb during the night, because usually they climb during the night to go all the way to the top to see the very nice sunrise, and then after that they come down. Don't climb during the night, okay? You try climbing during the day. And reach that, maybe you can see the sunset. You try climbing during the day, the hot one, okay? Because we do not know whether Moses climbed up during the day or night, right? We want to assume that he climbed up during the day because he was still talking to the people. I don't think you are talking to the people at night. So let's assume they are talking to the people in day. So you climb during the day. The day in desert is hot, okay? And then don't cheat. Don't tell people, I am climbing Mount Sinai. I'm going to call my camel to help me. Right, because down there, there's some camel. The camels are the ones who deposit some very interesting things on the road as you climb up. And so if you go at night, you don't have the torchlight, you may step on all these things, and then you will end up going up there with a very nice smell. Right, so you don't even have that, okay? No camel. I climb all the way up. And you try doing it once, okay? Remember Bukit Timah, we suffered already last time. Now, Mount Sinai.
Don't talk about Bukit Timah. The next one is what? The tree challenge. I think we also suffered. A tree challenge at Bedok Reservoir. Adults, we suffered. Huh? The young people still can, but this is more than tree challenge.
That, dear friends, is the very picture of long-suffering. And so therefore, when we talk about long-suffering, long temper. Okay? Remember Moses, 6 journeys up to Mount Sinai, and then after that, the people sin, and then golden calf incident, in the end, he still climbed up the 7th time. That is what it means to have the love of God in us. And so next time when somebody rub us off, or then we suffer discouragement in terms of service, in the midst of ministering to people, and then people in minister so hard, and then teach, and then minister, and in the end, the people still don't want to listen. This will be the key. 6 times, 7 times, still continue to serve. Now, does that of course mean that when we talk about long-suffering means there is no end to long-suffering? No, of course, there is always an end to long-suffering. How do we know that? Because if there is no end to long-suffering, there will be no great white throne judgment. Right? God is only long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but for all to come unto salvation. But the period of the offer of the gospel is not forever. When you come to the great white throne, over means over. But nevertheless, so long as the time hasn't come, our duty as Christians is, with regards to people, that is how we ought to be towards them. Whether brethren, whether unbelievers or whether believers, it's the same. That's the key. Just was sharing to the Ebenezer just yesterday, and it has to very much to do with the realities of youth ministry, and I believe Elder John can testify to that because he's the one that is with them all the time. Right? You minister to the youth, and you will realize that when it comes to youth ministry, when it comes to planning of the messages, the planning of the messages, year after year, after a while, you will really find, of course, sometimes you have topics that are a little different, like recently they have one on Psalms, right? That is quite interesting, Psalms, and then they have hermeneutics, a little different, but by and large, year after year, sooner or later, you will come back to the same messages because these will be the various challenges which youth will face, like the common problems. And it will always be the same thing. And then, when they are young, they will, like some will give you a lot of problems. You come and then you tell them, no, please don't play handphone game. Please don't be addicted to computer game. Please don't do this, please don't do that. But after that, after having heard that, they still carry on. They still carry on. Then they already have one set of heartache already. But then, by and large, you will have a core group which appears to be very zealous. Then after that, when they grow up, slowly they get enticed by the world. One by one, one by one, one by one, one by one, they drop. And then you go to minister to them and they say, please, have you not heard God's word? Yes, we have heard. We have heard enough. We don't want to listen anymore. Of course, they won't tell you outright, but in their lives, they begin to deny. And by the time you finish it, only left so few. And then what can easily happen in youth ministry is, especially when a youth ministry is larger, you sit down, you talk to them, and then after that, you tell them, for example, look, it's late at camp, please sleep early. And then they can come back, and you can have an entire committee. We may just simply tell you, why must sleep late? Everybody in the world, the whole camp, they all don't sleep early, they all sleep late. So why are you telling me that I should sleep early? Tomorrow message, never mind, we are youth, we are full of energy, we can open our eyes in the morning. They can turn around and say this thing to you. You try to explain, they refuse to listen, you step one side, you let them continue. And then after that, one generation passed. Sometimes if the Lord is merciful, after that you'll be very surprised. This one generation passed. Initially they tell you that. After that, when you're not involved, they come back and then you ask them, oh, how is the camp like? Oh, yeah, very good. And now we are all sleeping early. Wow, then you hear that, wow, very happy. But sometimes it does not happen. Right? Sometimes it does not happen. But this is the trials of youth ministry, and then you see you minister and then they drop. And then worst of all, after that they grow up, they may turn around, they may attack. They may come around, they turn around, and they attack. This is the reality of youth ministry.
reality of youth ministry. And so how? Give up? Don't want to serve, lah. Serve until like that. Want to give up and throw in. I don't know whether Elder John got thing like that before, no. Because week after week, he opened the place, no. Sometimes the youth, they go and use the place. Wow, very, very easy. Because every week, see the house. Not easy to open the house every week, you know, for people. Not easy, because that period of time, that space, that privacy, everything is lost. And every week. And then after that, people go astray. How? Long suffering. Cannot give up. Still continues. You still continue to preach. You still continue to teach. You still continue to minister. Per adventure, there will be some. Right? Per adventure, there will be some who will come and then to believe. This is exactly what Timothy says in 2 Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Not Timothy says, sorry. What Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy and then chapter 3. The 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here, verse 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." Now, when we say must not strive, it does not mean that he should not contend for the faith. Okay, remember this is what Paul, the writer is Paul. Paul contended many, many times, okay? But in most part, as far as possible, please, right, do not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, right? And here the word patient basically means forbearing, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Right, peradventure, perhaps they may come and then they may believe. And that is exactly the case. You minister, right, in the youth ministry, you continue to minister. Some may turn around, some may attack. You still continue to minister patiently, gently. And when we mean gently, it does not mean just talking in a quiet voice, but sometimes if it requires a firm rebuke, you still do it. But by and large, your disposition will be one that is non-threatening. And then, peradventure, they will come back. That is the key. That is long-suffering. Long-suffering with regards to people. And it is the same with regards to whether be it the youth ministry, whether be it the young adults ministry, whether be it the adults ministry. It is the same. In the family, it's also the same. In fact, the people who knows long-suffering the most perhaps are the parents with regards to the children. Do your homework, huh? Remember, the Lord calls you to be a student. You remember the message that was preached, right? Message that was preached. Just preach, no. The Lord provides, no. Mark chapter 8, no. Right? Be a student now. I must have focus on God now. And be a good student means, yes, you work hard, not for the grades, but remember, you are a student. The Lord has called you. You work hard, okay? You don't go and play computer games, no. You work hard. No lah, daddy and mommy. Go back, you see, after they hear, and then go back. No lah, daddy and mommy. No lah. Of course, they won't say out, but maybe in terms of the conduct. Then you parents keep teaching until you grow until teenage, until very big already. In the end, still the same. So the parents how? I want to disown you as a child. Any parents say that? Otherwise, I don't think they are sitting here. I disown you. None of them will say that. Because they love their children, and because they love their children, despite many times they try to discipline their children, they are still very long-suffering towards them, hoping that the child may turn back and the child may believe. That is long-suffering. And that is the same with regards to anybody we have in the church. Also with regards to whatever fellowship group, whatever ministry, you know, even if God willing, right, there will be some who are leaders, it's also the same. What we heard just now in the message, of course, I believe that some of you and perhaps most of us, we have learned new things, but by and large, the basic thrust of the message is something that we have heard many times. Remember, this is not the first time the Lord provides has been preached. This is the feeding of the 4,000, right? Before that, feeding of the 5,000, right? The nature of the miracle, the message of the miracle is the same. Have you asked yourself, why did the Lord need to record the feeding of the 5,000 and then after the feeding of the 4,000? The reason is, later on, there are two events that will happen. Right? Number one, the disciples, when the Lord is going to talk to them about the leaven of the Pharisees, they could not understand. Right? Despite the miracle being done and the message of miracle being clear, and yet, besides the message of miracle being clear, they still cannot understand. And they say that when the Lord talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, it's because we have no bread. And then the Lord had to rebuke them. Did I not two miracles? One is the feeding of the 5,000, one is the feeding of the 4,000, and from that miracle, you should know that I can provide. Why then do you say that I'm saying that there is no bread? Then having no bread in the sheep shouldn't be your concern, because if I want, I can just multiply bread. Right? So I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about the hypocrisy of the scribes and of the Pharisees. So that is the first one. Second event, later on, there will be this, the crowd will come, and then this time round, he's going to talk about the bread of life. That will be the Chinese Gospel Revival meeting, the bread of life. Please do not come anymore simply to seek the physical bread. Physical bread can only feed you for a period of time. After a while, you go away hungry. You should search for the bread of life. And after that, the people left him. Only left a few of his disciples, including Peter, of whom he gave an A+ answer. He says, where should we go? To whom shall we go? Thou have the words of everlasting life. And imagine you feed somebody, you feed the people, well, first crowd 5,000, after that you feed 4,000, and they eat of your bread. After that, when you declare to them the truth, and then they all walk away, well, they eat of the bread, no. They eat of the bread, and then after that you declare the truth, they walk away. And then Jesus Christ said, okay, I don't want to go to the cross. No, right? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus still continued to teach, and finally he went to the cross to die for our sins. Now that is long-suffering. And that is the love of God he has for the people. And that must also be the love that we have for our fellow brethren. And so, understand that this will continue to be the case, especially if you serve. Right? For some of you, you are Sunday school teachers, you teach the children, you teach first year, second year, third year, fourth year, fifth year. And then they are very naughty, and then you really want to lose the patience. I hope the person whom I'm going to use as an example, he won't mind. I say that not to praise him. I hope he doesn't get big-headed. Now, you know Mattathias, right? You see Mattathias down there. Do you know Mattathias was one of the... In fact, the first student I sent to the back of the class last time. First student, last time when he was in Sunday school, he was... I hope he don't mind, because he has changed. That's why I dare to mention. If he's still like that, I won't mention, because it's very embarrassing. But now, I use it as a positive example of what the gospel can do to the person. He is sent to the first one sent to the back of the class, and I remember I sent him out. He forgot that I sent him out, I think. I sent him to the back of the class and then out. And then, to be frank, it's not just me, it's every almost every teacher. Like almost every teacher. And so when he first came to Tabernacle, I was so surprised, because I never thought that this person would end up in Tabernacle. This is the person I sent out of the class, I literally lost patience with him. Wow, so angry. Before he even do any nonsense, I better send him to the back, because he's going to continue talking. But slowly in the life, the Lord can work. There will always be some peradventure. I work, and then I hope he continues. This is now only we only know until now. Mattathias, we don't know until later. So until now, okay. And I hope he continues to learn and continues to grow in God's word. But that is exactly what teachers you all may face, because they may be difficult students in class. They can come, they can jump, they can give you all kinds of things that will make you so furious. But you never know how the Lord can work. You continue to be long-suffering towards that student until finally one day he grew up. The one that you think very quiet, this is the model student. Every time memory verses and then put the star. Do you know that many of all these students who, in their younger days, they put stars, after they grow up, they are not found in church. They are not found in church. You will be very surprised. Many of those who are the so-called, sometimes we even use the word rascal to describe them, not a very nice word. Many of them actually are the ones who continue to stay. Because The teachers were long-suffering, the teachers were loving, the teachers were patient. And they experienced what it means by the love of God. Because of that few teachers, as they taught God's word, despite everything that they had done to the teachers, they still continued to love them. Yes, love them not meaning just let them go the way they want, but continue to discipline them, teach them gently, very patient. And because of charity. And so therefore, they grew up and they become, God willing, the next generation of which they will also show that same charity towards them that are now younger than them. And so, when the scripture says, charity suffereth long, let us remember all these things. Okay, remember Moses, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how they dealt with the people, remember how God also dealt with us, and then we do so also with regards to fellow brethren. Not easy, but that is what it means to have love in our hearts, and that is only the kind, and that love is only possible if God gives it to you. So pray for grace. Okay? So may the Lord help us. And God willing, when we come back, we continue with love is kind and others. Okay? I'd like to ask Elder John to close us in prayer. Elder John, please.